Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read from here, and then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to use this as an introduction into our message this morning. Paul writing to Timothy. This will be one of the last epistles or letters that Paul would be writing. And I'll actually start reading in verse 1, and I'll draw your attention when we get to verse 6. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of thy ministry. Now Paul, writing here to Paul, was encouraging him, and because Paul Timothy was going to be taking over in a lot of ways for Paul, when Paul knew his that he was going to decease in the near term, he was going to be on trial. But Paul's thrust was that the word of God would be preached, because lost souls need to be saved. Paul ends here in verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now, what was his message? Because he said, I fought a good fight. We'll go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we find is that Paul, knowing that, as Paul had said, he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul was one that had said that he was one that had done all kinds of heinous things against not only Jesus, but also against the church. And he came and said, after realizing that that he'd been saved, and realizing he'd been called into the ministry, his fight, his onward fight, his onward work was this. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us, how it challenges us, how it encourages us, it strengthens us, dear Lord, to our resolve to stand for the truth, not only standing for the truth, dear Lord, but standing for your only gospel message, the one that you gave that says there is only one way to be saved, and that is through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior. We pray that today will be the day of salvation. Guide and direct our hearts. Guide and direct my words. For the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. You know, many people are not able to say at the end of their life that they have fought a good fight. So I'm talking about children of God, that their course has been finished and they have kept the faith. But we find in the Scriptures, in Paul writing to Colossians 3:17, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then he writes in Colossians 3:23, Paul says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. One of Paul's greatest concerns was that the Jews would be saved. In fact, he said this in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Likewise, he said the same thing about the Gentiles, that they would be saved as well. And then we find in the book of Romans where it unfolds what we generally call the Roman road, where as we start in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, realizing that every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Telling us, as Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, it shows us that we're all sinners. Because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, when he took of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when God told him do not eat of this fruit, because in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. We know he ate of it. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, as Romans 5 and 8 tells us, that God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, separated from God, Christ died for us. It is a gift that He offers us, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, if we will trust in His Son, Jesus. And we're told in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In our main text this morning, which is Romans 1 and 16, again it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Every child of God, and especially every member of a local New Testament assembly, should not be ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All Christians are expected to live this type of Christian life. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. And we are expected to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to every individual as the opportunity is afforded unto us. This morning we're going to break down this text here in verse 16 that Paul stated. I believe this was one of his life thrust. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And I'm going to preach it, I'm going to teach it, I'm going to share it with everyone that I have an opportunity. And if you look and you do if you look at a survey of Paul's life, and this morning, this is pretty much kind of sums up his life as an example to us, wherever he was. I mean, Paul was taken on journeys, on his missionary journeys. He was there in Derbe. He was stoned and left for dead. In Philippi, he was taken and he was beaten. He was put in the darkest of the back dungeon. And what ended up happening? There was an earthquake. It shook the marks loose. But what was he doing? He and Paul and Silas, there at midnight, they were singing, they were praising, they were preaching. The Philippian jailer came in and thought that they were all gone. He says, no, we're not gone. We're here. And then what did he do? He fell down and says, Lord, or sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You look at Paul's life and everything that happened as a result of his trusting in the Lord is that his resolve, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Jews or to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. But I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is really the only message, the only wisdom that you and I ever need to hear is about Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to break down this text this morning and we're going to look at about six different areas of this text that Paul was saying here. Paul stated he's not ashamed, and neither should we be. You know, many people have trampled the Word of God and changed it to conform to their own ideological views, and here's the reason why. It's hard to preach that Jesus is the only way. In our society, everyone wants to go to heaven, but we want to go in our own way. The Lord says, only through the power of trusting in Jesus can the shackles of sin be broken. It must be through Jesus Christ. Many have charged that Christians are too narrow-minded and they're too judgmental, and what ends up happening as a result of these charges is that Christians and preachers and churches have watered down their stand on the truth of God's Word. And if you water it down, what ends up happening is that Satan gets a foothold and Satan is able to diminish the fact is that Jesus is the only way. That Jesus is the only one that has the power to break the shackles of sin. That word power there in our verse is a dunamis power. It's the only thing, it's where we get the word dynamite from. Is that it's the only one that has, Christ is the only one that can break those shackles. But we must never compromise the truth. And we should never become ashamed. So, in the first part of this verse, for what Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, I am not ashamed. Now consider this. A child of God who's not ashamed is really a happy person. A child of God who's not ashamed is a really happy person. And what I mean by that is that happiness is a thing of the heart. Now, happiness is not prefaced upon an event or an emotion. True happiness of the heart is the byproduct of the joy one has in their heart because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about happy that something I experienced, some outward thing. I'm talking about this happiness comes from an inner peace. And it comes from the joy by knowing that we have the love of Christ within us. Now, why is this important? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was because what drove him was because he had been changed by Christ. That was what was motivating him. That's what moved him. Even in his the lowest of lows of his days, he still praised the Lord. He still had a sense of joy. He still had a sense of peace. And as an example, we find in Galatians 5 and 12, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And so we know that as a result of this, it's not only did he have the joy, that he had the happiness that came along with it, because his every time he would say, when he thought about going to heaven, he would say, absent from this body and present with the Lord. Who can hold me back from being with the Lord when the Lord calls me? Nothing can hold me back. So happiness is an expression of peace in the life, even when there's trials. And again, Paul had all kinds of trials in his life. But he knew at the end of the day, as he wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He so hungered to see souls being saved. In fact, he said on one occasion, he said, if it were possible that I could give up my salvation, that all of Israel could be saved, I would be willing to do it. Of course, he couldn't. But the point is, if it were possible, that is how much he cared, he loved for those that his fellow man, as well as to the Gentiles. Because he realized that the only one who could ever have peace, the only way that you're ever going to have happiness in your life, is through trusting and receiving the peace that can only come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh an enmity between the law of commandments of contained ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 3 and 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then Peter went on to write, if ye be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because if your happiness, your joy is stolen, you will become ashamed. You will no longer have a drive to preach the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to extend the Word of God. And I will tell you this, if there's no joy in your life, there's no happiness in your life, and people look upon you, and they say, I'll tell you, whether you realize it or not, they know you're a child of God. It'll come out. And they'll look at you and say, well, you're no different than anybody else. Every child of God, truly child of God, that calls himself a Christian, that is especially one that's a member of the New Testament assembly, there ought to be joy in our hearts. There ought to be a marked difference about our lives. Our lives, granted, there are times that we have troubles in our lives. Granted, there's a lack of success at times. There are things that come to trials and temptations, all these things. But at the end of the day, because you know your Savior, because you know that He is real in your life, is that there can still be happiness. There can still be joy. And you can stand and say, I am not ashamed, first of all, of my Lord, but I am not ashamed of His gospel. And I want to share His gospel with you. But it has to be prefaced upon a solid relationship with the Lord. A solid relationship. And where does that relationship come? It comes that we're reminded from the Scriptures of this. John writing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, what record is it that I need to know? Because I will tell you, if I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to have an awareness of this so that I can stand for the Lord. There's nothing can ever take salvation away from me. Amen? We are eternally saved. No one can take salvation away from us. And when I am solid in that understanding, it is the very core of my being, I will never be ashamed of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. John went on to write this in 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. This is the boldness. This is the steadfastness that we have. That we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I am not ashamed of the gospel is because of the gospel that I am a child of God. And as a result, I want you to know about Him as well. I want you to know what Christ can do for you. Now back in our text in verse 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now, one other thing I want to mention about before we move on here is that in order to be saved, you've got to be a believer in this gospel message. Now what is the gospel message? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel message. Well, I will tell you this, is that the gospel is hope to us. It is the hope. It tells us of this. Simply, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel speaks of the death of Christ. In order for the gospel to have power to bring forth eternal life, Christ had to die in our place. In fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there was the death. Now, why is this so important for us to understand? You know, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of individuals that said, if you want to get to heaven, this is the way you got to do it. You got to be a good person. You know, the Jews, and many of them still believe this, that in order to get to heaven, you got to follow the law of Moses. You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus kind of tore that asunder, didn't He? When people came to Him and says, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And He starts going through the Ten Commandments. Oh, yes. And one young man said, yes, I've done all these from my youth up. He says, one thing you lack. Placing God first in your life. Placing Jesus first in your life. Because everything else, it was His God. So, trying to keep the law, no one can do it. None of us can keep the law. There's those that say that if you just become a member of a church, that'll get you to heaven. Or if you just get baptized, that'll get you to heaven. If you just live a good life, your good works will outweigh your bad works. If you just give a lot of good money, that will get you to heaven. You see, the world's ideology is because everyone really wants to go to heaven, but we want to go in our own accord, our own way, and we forget about the actual gospel message. What did it take in order to bring us the gospel message? First of all, it took the death of Jesus Christ. He who had no sin took upon Himself my sin, your sin, and He died in our place. But it also speaks then about the burial of Christ. That as a one that's going to believe in Christ, we need to also. He died on our behalf. Now we die to self on His behalf. And we're buried like Christ. In fact, Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been raised. And as we have been baptized in under the death of Jesus Christ, and that's what the picture, the testimony of the baptism is. It shows forth that as Christ died and was buried, and then He arose out of that grave, is that we, when we die, so we've been saved, and we are dying to self and being raised in His glory. And then, as Paul wrote, one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, that I pray that I try to live up to, though sometimes I badly fail, is Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know of its power, the death, the burial, but most important, you see, it would have been one thing for Jesus to have died. It would have been one thing for Jesus to have been buried, but I will tell you, without the resurrection, we have no Savior. It is because of the resurrection that we have Jesus as our Savior. And that's what the gospel speaks of the resurrection. He is our hope. The promise of the gospel is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection as well. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And Peter writes again in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, that is what the gospel message is about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's simple. It really is. Oftentimes we try to put so much and amass so many things upon the gospel message, but that's really the simpleness of it. Jesus came, He loved us, He died on the cross of Calvary, took our sins, He is the atonement, He is the propitiation, the substitute, He is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that His Father would accept. Our sacrifice is nothing more than filthy rags. There's nothing that you and I could do. We could go on that cross 100 times a day and we'd still not be, we could shed all of our blood and it still would not be acceptable unto God. You could be bled out and still not be acceptable before God. Jesus went on the cross of Calvary one time, and that one time of sacrifice, of His shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, was because He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He died, His blood was shed, and when we trust in Christ as our Savior, His blood is then used to wash us and cleanse us so that we are now acceptable before God the Father when we trust in Christ our Savior. But it took His death on the cross, it took His burial, and it took, most importantly, His resurrection. His resurrection, coming out of that grave, no other man has ever been able to be resurrected other than Jesus. Now, because of Jesus, we too can be resurrected. Because of Jesus. Because we placed our faith and trust in Christ. Now, our text goes on to say, "For it is the power of God." So when we look at the power of God, it is the help that comes from God. It takes the power of God for a person to be saved. If you don't recognize the power of God in your life, you will never see that God has the power to change any unbeliever's heart. I will say that again. If you do not recognize the power of God in your own heart, in your own life, you will never ever be able to see that the Lord has power to change another individual's heart to be saved. You've got to recognize it. It goes back to what the very premise of what Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." If God can change my heart, he said, He can change yours. He can change your heart. He can break those shackles of sin. But we have to see that the power of God is powerful, that He can change even the hardest of heart. You know, there's been a lot of men on death row because they've done a lot of heinous things, and as well as women as well. But you know, even on death row, even though they might have done something that was completely against society, we look upon them as people that have done things against children, people that have killed other people that have murdered people, things of this nature, that they're waiting for their death. If somebody comes and talks to them about Jesus Christ, and they recognize that Jesus can save them too, that He died for them, even though they have done all of these heinous things, that they too can be saved. Now, they still have to deal with the consequences of society. You've done these things, it's going to cost you your life here on this earth. But my point is, even the most heinous of people, when you realize that the relationship you had, that's why the Apostle Paul, see, once you get and you into studying of who his life was, when he went and he demanded letters so that he could go after people that followed the way, talking about Jesus. When he demanded letters that he would go after the church, when he demanded letters that he would haul people in jail, people were persecuted at his hand. He was there when Stephen was stoned, holding the coats of the men that stoned him. And you see this, that when you saw that in his heart he thought he was doing right for God. His zeal was above all of his countrymen. He was a good Jew. He was a good Pharisee. He had zeal that was greater than anyone. And he thought, if I could just go and do this, and I've got to believe what it was. He thought, if I could just go and do this, oh, I will be just so acceptable before God. My zeal is for God, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the bright light shined on him and drove him to his knees. And the voice of heaven from Christ Himself says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. Basically, against the conviction. And you know what, Saul? All he could say was, Lord. He realized at that moment, who he thought he was worshiping and serving God, realized he was a man at God's, against God. At that moment, he realized the only one could really save him, because I really believe he wanted to be accepted before God. He realized that the only one who could save him was Jesus Christ. He trusted Him. And then he said, Lord, what would You have me to do? I want You to be my apostle. I want You to get into my ministry. First he said, go get baptized. And he did. His ministry could be started. God called him to be an apostle out of due season. And he realized that as a result, and the resolve was that power of God that changed his heart could change every other human heart if we would just trust in Jesus. Amen? That's what he realized. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I realize if it can change me, the chiefest of sinners, it can change you, though you may not be a sinner like I was. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in need of the Savior. But if He could change me, He could change you. John chapter 1 and 12 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that's why when you look at John 3:16, and you start to realize the very essence of it, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. That is the power of God to save the human individual. It takes the power of God not only to save a person, but it takes the power of God for a person to stay saved. You know, there's a lot of people that go through life and because of their relationship with Christ is waning. I will tell you this morning, Brother John brought out some good statements in devotion this morning. When we start drifting away from the Word of God, our resolve in God starts to drift away as well. If we drift away from the Word of God, what does the Word of God teach us? What it does is it shows us how to live for the Lord every day, but what it does is the Word of God helps us to define and to have a greater resolve in our relationship with the Lord. So that we may be able to do what? To go forward. To understand this. I will tell you this, is that there are so many noises out here. Satan is trying to say to us, God doesn't love you. If He loved you, He wouldn't let this happen to you. Or we look at it, you know, we do something wrong against God, and He brings that guilt upon us. That guilt, there's no way that you can still be saved. That's exactly what Satan tries to do. He tries to get us off of our mooring. And we start to maybe forget that, you know what, once we're saved, we're always saved. Now, don't tempt God in sinning. Maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was. He brought out as a kind of a facetious statement. Should we sin so that grace should abound? Well, God forbid. Don't be testing God. But understand this, is that if God can save us, He also has the power to keep us saved. And in fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, I'll tell you, if the Lord couldn't keep us saved, then He's a liar. Then my Lord is not a liar. My Lord is true. His Word is true. And so there's nothing that could ever take us out of His love. So it takes the power of God to save us. It takes the power of God to keep us saved. And then it takes the power of God for a person to be ultimately be delivered, saved unto the Lord. And in fact, Romans 8 and 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." In other words, what we have here is that as Jesus was resurrected, so shall we be resurrected if we're children of God. Amen? We'll be resurrected. So you see, the power of God is so important. Now you say, why was this such an emphatic statement that Paul was making? It's because of the fact that Paul knew that people need to hear the gospel. But you see, the gospel needed to come from a man that believed in the gospel. The gospel needs to come from you and I that believe in the gospel. If we were saved by the gospel, and we were, by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, because of the gospel message, then it should be our resolve to stand on the same gospel message. There's only one. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And knowing that it takes the power of God to save us, it takes the power of God to keep us saved, and it takes the power of God to deliver us saved. What is the end of our faith? Salvation. In other words, what the Scripture says, that the end of our faith is that when we step into heaven, we are eternally forever saved. That doesn't mean we're not eternally saved, you know, here on earth. But my point is, we step into heaven eternally saved. Our faith, salvation is the end of our faith, that we are saved for all of eternity. That's why when we read in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We are delivered into the presence of God forever and for all of eternity for everyone that trusts in Christ as Savior. And so it says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, this hope that we have, this hope that we have is only because of the message and the messenger of Jesus Christ. He is our messenger. I will tell you, if a Christian is miserable, or a Christian will be miserable if all the hope we have is on this earth only. We will be miserable. If I don't have something to look forward to, talking about being with my Lord forever, then I will tell you right now, I am most miserable. If all that we have today is what this earth offers, we are most miserable. Now, you know, there's a lot of people, there are congregations today that have this idea. There are congregations that have this idea that people are just going to live on forever on this earth. My Bible teaches me something different. My Bible teaches me that this earth is going to be burned up. My Bible teaches me that the heaven around this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. Well, how are you ever going to be, if you're going to stay on this earth, how are you ever going to be on the new heaven, new earth, if this earth is going to be burned up? If all we have is our hope, and there's a lot of people also that believe this. And these were people even during the time of Jesus. They were called Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. They just believed that once you died, you're just dead. If that's all the hope we have, is that we come in this life, we live this life, and then we're just dead? There's no future after that? We are most miserable people. Most miserable people. But as a result of Jesus Christ, as a result of the message, as a result, and with the hope that's found not only in the message, but in the messenger of the cross in Christ, is that the message reminds us, as Acts chapter 26:18 says, that when the message comes to us, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. As Paul was writing there, as a result of trusting in Christ, our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been opened to be turned from darkness unto light. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus. Now think about this. If we had no hope in this life, I'll tell you right now, we wouldn't be coming to church. We would not be praising God. If all of our hope was wrapped up in this world and this life, I will tell you, we would be out there doing anything and everything to pleasure the flesh. Because you see, that would give us, in this life, this fleshly life, this earthly life, the fulfillment of the flesh would be the only thing driving us if all we had was pleasure from this life on this earth and we had no future to look for. I will tell you right now, Paul would not have hazarded his life. Peter would not have hazarded his life. None of the other apostles would have hazarded their lives if all they had was to look at this world and say, this is all there is. It'll never get any better than this. You and I, as children of God, we would never invest our time in serving the Lord if all it is, and this is all the best it's going to get. We're going to do everything in our power to fulfill and satisfy our flesh, our lust. Because why would we do anything about spiritual things if there was no hope? If there was no nothing after this, why would we do anything? But praise God. Praise God that what we have is that we have been saved. We know that there's greater things. And we, as Paul says, I buffet my body to do what? I constrain it. I constrain my body because I'm serving the Lord. I want people to know about Jesus. I don't want them to know about my failures. I want them to know about Jesus and who He is and what He died on the cross of Calvary for us. And think about this. We think about salvation. Is that the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit makes us to know that our future in glory will be bright. Now, you may have a hard time here on this earth. We all do. Every one of us got issues we're dealing with. I don't care who you are. The older you get, more issues you get. You compound issues. You know, it's like compound interest. We're going to get more issues. We're going to deal with it. But you know what? That keeps us going headstrong? Because we know that there's a better day tomorrow. We know it as a child of God. We know that there's a better day tomorrow. And how are we reminded? Because first of all, we are given something that an unsaved individual has no knowledge of, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I, as a child of God, the very moment we trust in Christ, is that we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. We're reminded that we're children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, as a result of trusting in Christ as our Savior, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we have been given the Spirit of God not to fear. I will tell you, if you're not going to be ashamed of the Gospel, it's because you realize who you are. You're a child of God. You're forever secured in the Lord. As Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, is that we've been given this title deed. In other words, is that we've been given the Spirit of God and we've been sealed with the Spirit of redemption. We've been sealed with Him and there's no one can break that. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. The triune being, the triune God has said, there's nothing that ever can break that shackle. Nothing, or I should say that can break that the hand of the Lord. Nothing can ever force us out. Not even you. Not even me. Satan will do everything in his power to quell, to stop your statements. Satan will try to do everything to bring you down. Satan will try to get you to distrust God. And if he can get you to distrust God, you'll distrust Jesus. If you can distrust Jesus, you'll distrust salvation. If you distrust salvation, you'll distrust relationship. And then you'll do what? You'll go out here into the world and just do whatever you want to because your hope was then only confined to this world. I will tell you right now, the more resolve you have, the more that you understand what you have as a result of Jesus Christ, what it will do, it will remind you that yes, you are not only delivered now, but you will be delivered when the day of time that the Lord calls you home. That's why the Lord tells us, He says, now are we the children of God. Now are we. There is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. That word now is present tense. From the very moment that you trusted in Christ as your Savior, the very moment that you believed in Christ and you trusted in Him, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus said He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, because why? The world was already condemned. What did He do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And everyone that will trust in Him, He says, I come and I knock at the door. I ask you to open the door. If you will trust in Him, I will save you, because I've already paid your debt. I'm here to offer you my grace, my gift of grace, if you will only receive it. For anyone that will receive the gift of God, they shall be saved. And as a result of that, while we're still on earth, then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is here walking with us. He keeps us saved. And we have our intercessor, Jesus. Because I will tell you, Satan is still coming along and saying, look at that dirty scoundrel. Look at that Ron. Look at him. Look at all the things he's been doing against you. His thoughts, his actions, they don't merit a child of God. And you know what the Father does? He looks to the Son. And He looks to the Son and says, how be it? Yeah, He may have done something bad today, but I will tell you, my blood has still washed Him clean. You see, that's the power of God into salvation. To not only save us, to keep us clean, and then to make intercessory for us. I praise God that He still gives us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if I agree with Him, you know how I know I've sinned? Because the Spirit that He's given me reminds me that I've sinned against Him. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's never a break in salvation. There may be a break in relation, but not a break in salvation. Because I'll tell you right now, you can become estranged to God in your life. You say, well, how is that? I thought you said I'm a child of God. Yeah, you're still a child of God. But you can still become estranged because you walked away. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Just because he took his journey did not mean he was not the father's son anymore. He took his journey. He went into riotous living. Took his inheritance. Spent it all. Famine came. Getting ready to eat out of the pig trough. And then he came to himself. And said, you know what? I'll go back to my father's house. At least I could be a servant there. He went home. You know what his father did? His father was looking for him every day. His father was waiting for him. He saw the sun coming up over the horizon. And you know what the father didn't do? The father didn't wait till he got there and say, well, okay, son, what are you here for? He says the father ran to the son. The father put his arms around the son. My son that was gone has now returned home. You see, that's the restoring of the relationship. You never lost being the child. It's just that your relationship has become estranged because you walked away from the Lord. But you see, one of the things that reminds us as a result of having the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit is that He reminds us, don't get on that barge and drift away. Come back to the Word. Come back to asking the Lord to forgive us and being reminded that we are going to be delivered by Christ to be with Him for all of eternity, because that's what salvation is all about. We're reminded, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet Him, the Lord, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what pushes us toward the end of our salvation. That is our hope. That's about the gospel message. And notice what it says, the fifth part of this verse. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, to everyone that believeth. First of all, in order to be a believer, you cannot be an unbeliever. You cannot be an unbeliever. If you're going to be a believer and get to heaven, you cannot be an unbeliever. It's that simple. It's binary. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. It's binary. No unbeliever will ever enter into the gates of glory. No unbeliever. The depth of your faith in the Lord will move you to truly believe that God can save anyone who repents. Now, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was a believer who preached that message. You and I as believers have to have that same resolve. to realize that every individual can be saved. There's a lot of people that you may look at, for whatever reason, they may be laying in a gutter, they may be in a prison, they may be different than you, they may sound different than you, they may dress different from you, but you have to look at them with the same type of heart that Jesus looks at, that they can be saved. You must have the resolve, is that anyone that placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall be saved. Amen? You have to have that resolve. Now, on the other side of that, we need to understand, no unbeliever is ever going to be saved if they don't trust in Jesus. No unbeliever. But you have to have the resolve that you're going to present the gospel even though they are an unbeliever. Even though they may have told you many, many times, I don't believe in your Jesus. You know, for those, and sometimes this comes into your own family. Many times your own family will turn a blind eye to what you have to say about the Lord. And you shed tears over that. You pray over them. So what do you do as a result of it? Sometimes it takes this. Lord, will you send someone else to speak to my family? They won't hear me. I've preached, I've shared, I've shown the love. They will not listen. Will you send somebody that maybe that they will listen to? But you see, you need to follow this up with this prayer. I'm asking you, Lord, to send someone to my family, but I'm available to go to someone else's family. Because maybe they'll listen to me, someone that they don't know. Maybe they'll listen to me, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every individual needs to hear. No unbeliever is ever going to enter in the gates of glory. But everyone, in fact, the Lord tells us in John chapter 8 and 24, I said, therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you do not trust in Jesus, and you die in that unbelief, you will never step into heaven. You will go to hell. You will end up going to the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Also, I want to tell you this. No make-believer will enter into the city of God. No make-believer. One that poses that they have faith in the Lord, but they really don't. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now what is this talking about, a make-believer? I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. But not Jesus. Because you see, until I become a sinner and recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I'll never trust in Jesus. Oh, I may believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. A lot of people believe in God, but they've never trusted in Jesus as their Savior. But they're a make-believer. I believe in God. And so therefore, my belief in God ought to get me to heaven. No, they're just a professor. They're not a possessor. So no make-believer is ever going to get into the glory of God. You've got to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, also, no quick change artist will ever be able to disguise himself enough to enter into heaven. And Jesus addressed this directly and head on. For He said in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'll tell you about this quick change artist. We take religion and we wrap us up in that religion. We walk around religious. Look at the Pharisees. Look how what they were. They walked around with their nose up in the air there, and the scribes, and had all the royal garb on. They had the phylacteries on that had the clippings of the Word of God in their phylacteries, a little leather fox they wore either on their forehead or on their arm. They walked around and they were wrapped as that quick change artist. And as a result, but you know what the Lord says? Take that robe off, and what are you going to see? You're going to see dead man's bones. And dead man's bones will not get into heaven. He said, take that religious stuff off and trust in Jesus as your Savior. But I will tell you this. All true believers, though, will be saved And it comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because Romans 10 and 13 tells each and every one of us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul said this. You know what he said? He said, first of all, he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and otherwise. And he said when he got down here to verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice what he said, to the Jew first, and to what? And to also the Greek. The Gentiles. And what he was saying is that every individual, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're one or the other. There's no other category. You're the Jew or Gentile. All might be saved. In fact, the Lord tells us in Mark chapter 16 and 15, he said to them, go into all the world. Well, who's in the world? Jews and Gentiles. And preach the gospel to every creature. And what message? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But you and I have to remember this, is that we are to witness to everyone, and failure to work in the vineyard of the Lord is going to cause loss of reward when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. You know, he told us we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. He tells us we're supposed to be the light of the world. He tells us that we're supposed to go and show, talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to be ashamed of it. It is going to be a horrific day when we stand before the Lord and he says, but I gave you all these opportunities to witness for me, but you were ashamed of me. How was I ashamed of you? Because I wouldn't witness. I didn't declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize because of my relationship with you, Lord, was that it could save even the worst of sinners, like Saul of Tarsus. I didn't realize that because I really didn't believe it. You see, our short-sightedness of not going into the vineyard is because we don't believe he can change the worst. But think about yourself. You may say, well, I didn't kill anyone. I didn't murder anyone. Really? You put Jesus on the cross. You put Jesus on the cross. I put Jesus on the cross. So we argue that we're not heinous sinners. I put Jesus on the cross. And you know how I put Jesus on the cross? Is because it was just as much as I took out my hand, and when the Lord says, do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, it might as well just have been me, because I'm from Adam, just as you are. I ate it, because I'm cut from Adam. And so therefore, I put Jesus on the cross. If Jesus could save a wretch like me, He could save a wretch like you. I don't care what you might have done or not done in this flesh, you are still a sinner in need of a Savior. And you see, for a child of God, we need to look at all people that they need to be saved. Time is of the essence. The Lord says the fields are white already unto harvest. Pray therefore the laborers. Well, first of all, if you're going to pray for laborers, you become a laborer first. And then you pray that other laborers will come along and join with you to go into the fields that are white already into harvest. And going back to where we started, can we say what Paul said? When it comes time for our own death, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. I will tell you, your love is appearing when your heart He is set on, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'll ask you in closing this morning, first of all, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Because He is the Savior. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. But if you are a child of God, I'll ask you the next thing is that, are you walking in His path? You know the first thing He did? Jesus, He didn't need to be a Savior or be saved, but because He's a Savior. But you know what? He was baptized. He followed the Lord and baptized. He was a member of His own local New Testament assembly that He established, and He showed us what it meant to be that. And the gospel message has been given to us: Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore, and those that have been won to Christ, We're to baptize them in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know what it says? But then it says we're to teach them to do what? These that have been won to the Lord, these have been baptized, have been added. We're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever. And I will tell you, what are they to observe? Is that to observe that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And what it means about it, what it means developing that relationship so that we may go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, this ought to motivate us because you see, we're on a journey. And it ought to be that when we get done with it, I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I finished my course, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and a crown of righteousness that is afforded to everyone that follows in the same footpath as Paul did in his life. But you see, you have to have the resolve to not be ashamed of the gospel because you know the power that it has to break the chains of sin. If your resolve has been waning, my prayer is that you'll get before the Lord and ask Him to help get your resolve back. That your relationship will be renewed. That your heart will be stirred. And you'll start to look at people with a need of salvation, a need of living for the Lord, so that they too might have a home in glory. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us, that Your Word has brought to us that every individual, I don't care who we are, can be saved if we will repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus. All might be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know the hearts of each individual that's here. If there's one here who has never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, but has an understanding of that need, we pray they'll come forward. Let us further open the Word of God and show them of that need and show them of Your Son as Savior. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Baptism, uniting, surrendering to a greater call of service. Just to renew, rededicate our lives to be that one that's not ashamed to spread the gospel message. May we attend to that need this day. For it's in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.